You all back here tonight, and glad for we've got several visitors with us tonight, and we're thankful that you can be with us and we can worship God together. We hope that it's encouraging to you, and I hope especially that this portion of the service is helpful to you as we take a few moments to look at the Word of God. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 in verse 29, he looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so you may be wondering, it's kind of an odd reading, Leviticus 4, 27 to 35, what's all this about? And that's just to bring out the point that sometimes some passages that we don't often study have a lot of teaching there for us. And Jesus is the Lamb of God, and there's a lot of symbolism in what is done with the Old Testament sacrifices and what Jesus has done for us. So maybe you'll get a chance to look at Leviticus 4 again and think of it in light of what we know about Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is a decision that affects all future decisions. Whenever someone comes and wants to be a Christian and wants me to help them with that, of course we talk about, I want them to understand what sin is. I want them to understand that they're a sinner, why they're in need of Christ, why they're in the need for baptism. But something else that is imperative that every person who decides to become a Christian understands is that not only are we doing this to receive the blessings from God, forgiveness, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, but when we become a Christian, we're making a commitment to God. We are deciding then and there, Father, I have messed up my life by trying to lead it on my own way, and now not only am I asking for your forgiveness through Jesus, but God, I am committing myself to you. That from now on, you are my master. You are my Lord and not myself. And so becoming a Christian is a decision that affects all future decisions. Because from now on, I'm no longer saying, what do I want to do in this situation? My first question is, what would God have me do in this situation? Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so becoming a Christian has to do with our decisions. It has to do with also how we want to be seen by others and the effect that we want to have on others' lives. And so we want to ask two questions tonight. How should being a Christian affect the way I make decisions? And how should being a Christian affect the way I want the world to see me? They're simple questions with very, very weighty answers that sometimes we don't often consider. When we're thinking about this and the decisions that I make, there are some rules. Sometimes we talk about the fact that in Christ we have been delivered from the law of Moses. But the New Testament particularly says there's also a law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2, for instance, says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9 that I am still under a law to Christ. And so there are some things that God expects of us as Christians, that he demands of us since we have committed our lives to him. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 gives us one of these major rules to live by, and that's where to live our life to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so when I became a Christian, I made the commitment to God that I am going to sincerely try that in every aspect of my life, it's something that glorifies God. In the things that I choose to allow to enter my mind, in the words that I choose to say, in the actions that I choose to commit, I'm saying, God, I'm going to try my best that in all of those areas, I glorify you. Jesus talked about that we are to glorify God by our good works in Matthew chapter 5. But not only are we living to glorify God, and part of how we do that is by doing everything in His name. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." So we want to ask the question, well, what does that mean? What is Paul saying to us when he says, as a Christian, you are committing to do everything in the name of the Lord? Well, Bill Hall, when he was with us a few months ago, he kind of illustrated it this way. And I think it's a helpful way to think about this. I'm going to pick on Charles and Peggy here for a minute. If Peggy comes home from work one day and finds me down in the basement and I'm trying my best to get into Charles' gun safe to get that Browning of his that I like, she's going to say, "What are you doing here?" And I might say, "Well, Charles told me to come and get this gun out." Well, that's the idea of doing something in somebody's name. Charles told me to do this. This is his house. This is his gun safe. This is his gun. He told me to do it. But another perspective we might think about in doing that is Peggy may not just take my word for it. She may, okay, and she goes around the corner, pops out her cell phone, and calls Charles on the phone and says, "Charles, Heath is here, and he's trying desperately to get in your gun safe. It doesn't look like you've given him the combination. Is he supposed to be here?" And Charles may say yes or no. And that confirms whether I'm doing it in His name or not. Here's a biblical example of how we can understand that. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Well, Paul, who gives you the right to give us such a command as this? And he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I command you this." And so Paul's not saying, he's not saying, "Well, I think you should do this. I think if someone's not following our tradition, you should withdraw yourselves from him." He's saying, Jesus is saying that this is the way that we should do it. And so when we became a Christian, we committed to do everything in the name of the Lord. And of course, that means that we've got to open up our Bibles, we've got to open up the Word of God, and we've got to find out, what does Jesus want me to do? How does Jesus want me to live my life? And the only way I can say I am living my life by the Word of God is by exactly that, by opening up the Word of God and following it and trying to follow it exactly as much as possible in my life. But I want you to look at something in Romans 14. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. Listen to what Paul says here. "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Christ's purpose in coming was not simply to provide us with forgiveness of sins. Christ's purpose in the end was that we could be forgiven so that we could be transformed into something else. So that we could become what He wants us to be. So that He might be Lord over our lives. And so when we became Christians, those of us that are Christians, and if you're thinking about becoming a Christian tonight, understand that you are choosing to make Jesus Christ your Lord. And that from now on, the decisions you make in your life, the decisions you make with your family, every decision in your life should be guided by the Word of God. And I think something else about this passage here in Romans 14 helps us. There's a lot of religious people today that are kind of discounting really what these passages mean and what they're saying. Well, yes, we are to study the Word of God, but it's kind of... Here's a good example. If you've seen the Disney movie Pirates of the Caribbean, and they talked about the code of the pirates, and one of the things that kept coming up in the movie is those are just guidelines. Supposedly it's the code of the pirates, and that's what they're supposed to live by. Well, sometimes that's how people approach the Bible is, well, yes, it's the Word of God, but it's guidelines. We can kind of turn here and we can kind of tweak it here. to fit different situations. And that's what I mean when I make the statement, biblical ethics preclude situation ethics. Is that when we commit to becoming a Christian, we are saying, God, I am now giving myself to you. In essence, I am now allowing you to make the decisions in my life. Now, I have to go to the Word of God, and I have to understand what those decisions are and follow through with those. But essentially, that's what we're saying. Now, let me qualify that just a little bit. And this isn't an effort to get around that, because Paul said, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But there is a sense in which passages of Scripture can mean different things in different situations. And that's a little bit different than situational ethics. What people normally mean when they talk about situational ethics is, I had to lie because if I didn't lie, my friend was going to get in trouble. But the Bible's clear about lying. Lying is a sin, and whatever the motive behind it, if we lie in any form or fashion, if we say something that is false with the idea of we want the person hearing us to understand that it's, to think that it's true, that's what lying is, that is sinful. There's never, ever, ever a right time to lie. But let me tell you, but the difference between situational ethics and understanding that a passage can mean something in different situations is different. There's different people involved. There's different commitments that are made. Someone was talking to me recently about serving God. And at one point, this woman's husband was not going to church anywhere, did not serve God at all. And her mother-in-law said to her, if you go to the man, the Bible says the man is supposed to be the head of the woman. And the man is supposed to be the head of the household. And so if he's not going to church, you're sinning by going to church. If he doesn't think you should go, then you shouldn't go. Well, that's when we've got to understand that whole discussion about the man being the head of the household in context. Understanding that in that context, we're talking about the religious realm. We're talking about what God wants me to do. And the husband has no authority there. If God tells me to do something, if God tells Renee to do something and I tell her not to do it, she needs to forget what I say all day long. And so that's I'm trying to give you an indication of what I mean when I say sometimes you have to apply passages in different ways. So I hope that's helpful, and if we can talk about that another way, if you want to talk about that more, then talk to me afterwards and I'll try to help you understand that in a better way. But there's another thing. Like I said, lying is always wrong, but there is a difference between lying and deceit and using wisdom in a situation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, putting aside all deceit. Well, that tells me that I do not need to be deceitful in my life. And if I do something with the purpose of deceiving someone, if that is my goal in it, then I am sinning. I need to put aside all deceit. But I want you to look at this episode in 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So we can look at this situation, and Samuel's going to anoint David as king, and he's saying, Saul's going to have my head for this if he realizes that's what I'm doing. And God's the one that tells him, God says, take this heifer and you go up there and you go up there to offer a sacrifice to me, and you anoint David while you're up there. And so was he deceiving? Was he lying when he said, I am sacrificing? No, because he was bringing the heifer up there to offer a sacrifice. Now let me qualify this for a little bit. This was a statement from God. God told him what to do. So we need to be very careful in these situations, in those situations of judgment. We need to think long and hard about them. We need to pray about them diligently and make sure that we're doing the right thing. Because again, what have we committed to? We've committed to living by the word of the Lord. We've committed to allowing Him to guide our life. And so whatever judgments we make, we need to make them by the principles laid out in Scripture. And so there is room for judgment in the things that we do. God has not spelled out every situation specifically. But if we go into it understanding, I have committed to follow the Lord, and we are trying to do that our best, I believe we'll make good decisions in doing that. Another way to look at this is Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 16, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be shrewd as serpents. And in Luke 16, the parable of the unjust steward, the point of that parable is he's praising the shrewdness, the wisdom of that steward. He's not praising his immoral acts. He's just saying that we need to learn how to be wise in dealing with different situations and making good decisions in different situations. And so we need to be living to glorify God, to doing all in His name, which is by His authority. We're living for the Lord and we're dying for the Lord. So another aspect of we need to think about when we become a Christian is not only what does the Lord think of me and what does the Lord want me to do, but we also need to think about how do others see me? How do people in the world see me? How do other Christians see me? And you might step back and say, well, I've committed to the Lord. Why do I care what anybody else thinks? Because God teaches us that that is part of serving Him, of having a good influence in the world that we live. Let's look at the passage that I referred to earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes we make statements like, well, the world just keeps on getting worse. The world just keeps on getting more wicked. And maybe that's true to an extent. It's pretty bad before. I think maybe it goes in cycles. But that aside, we say that and we see the wickedness of the world, and we need to, instead of just thinking, that's a sad thing, we need to think about ourselves and say, well, what am I doing about it? Am I being salt of the earth? Am I being light for people to see the way that they need to go? What is my influence on this dark and wicked world? And who will be salt and light if God's people are not salt and light? Sometimes we just stick our heads in the sand as if I can do nothing about it. But Jesus is the one that said we can do something about it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't put your light under a basket, but get out there and show people the light of Christ. Show them how Christ has affected your life. Talk about it. I'm not talking about being vain. I'm not talking about just rambling off things. I'm just saying, let people know that God is in your life. That you appreciate the things that God does for you. Let people know that you recognize you were lost without the Word of God. Let them know where your commitment is. And maybe they'll think about putting their commitment in the very same place. I think that's the point of what Jesus is saying. Who's going to be salt and light if we're not going to do that? Sometimes we sing the song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And again, when we became a Christian, this is now the goal of our life. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then look at a passage like Romans 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's purpose in sending Jesus, in providing forgiveness of sins. It's so that we can be transformed and we can become conformed to his image. Listen to the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we look into the Word of God and we try to conform to the Word of God in our lives, we're seeing the glory of Christ, and now the glory is being transferred to us. We are being transformed into the glory of Christ as we strive to do what we said we committed to do, and that's living by the Word of God. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And I know of no passage that really helps us to understand the depth of what that means than 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. Again, the Bible says clearly, here is our purpose as Christians. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. What does it mean to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me? Is that I would learn, like Jesus did on this earth, to be submissive to God's will no matter what I face in my life. And Peter talks a lot about this before this passage and after this passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6, the beauty of Jesus is seen when wives submit to their husbands, even unreasonable ones. The beauty of Jesus is seen in chapter 3 and verse 7 when husbands live with their wives in an understanding way. The beauty of Jesus is seen when we act unselfishly with love, even when others are evil towards us, in chapter 3 verses 8 through 17. He says, you keep doing the right thing even though people are treating you wrongly. Let it never be said that you're suffering because you're the one doing something that's wrong. And Jesus suffered, but Jesus suffered because he committed himself to God, and he said even though he was being persecuted, he kept entrusting himself to God. The beauty of Jesus is not just the fact that we stop sinning, but it's the fact that we start submitting our lives to God in every way. The beauty of Jesus is seen in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, when we choose God's will over the pleasures of sin. And he said in that context, he said, people are going to look at you and they're going to wonder, what in the world is your problem? You're backwards. You've got issues. We're farther along, and the way you live your life is outdated and foolish and all of these things. Peter said people are going to malign you. They're going to be surprised at the way that you live. But he said, don't worry about it. Just keep entrusting yourself to God. And in that context of talking about those things, he talks about the people. When husbands see their wives submitting to them, no matter what. That over time, that has an effect on them. When the sinful world sees us committed to righteousness all our lives, that influence has an effect on the world. And he says many times, eventually, those people will say, and I've heard people say this when they were converted, well, you know, what made you become a Christian? Well, I just kept watching my wife. I kept watching my best friend. I kept watching my neighbor, and I just wanted what he had. I wanted what she had. I wanted that life, that relationship with God. I wanted that commitment to something that I could depend on. I want you to notice what 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, it kind of sums up what we're talking about. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The beauty of Jesus is seen when God is glorified in everything that I do. All of us must remind ourselves that we are committed to live our life by the Word of God when we became Christians. And we also need to understand, yes, the world is wicked, but we also need to remind ourselves we are the only hope for this wicked and sinful world. If we are not going to be salt and light, nobody else is. And so we have to be committed to doing that and letting our light shine in this community and wherever we're at. Are we being salt and light, or are our lives flavorless because we blend in with the rest of the world? Look, we live in the world. We got to wear clothes and we got to eat and we got to work. And so there are things that we're going to do that's the same as the world. But there are some significant ways that Christians often blend in where they shouldn't. And we need to think about what we committed to when we became Christians. We committed to living by God's word, and we committed to being salt and light in this very, very dark and flavorless world. So what are we doing? Where is your life? If you're not a Christian today, I know it seems like it's kind of overwhelming what we commit to. I know it seems difficult because we look at ourselves and we say, I've given in to sin so many times. But you got to understand something that's so important. That when we become Christians, we're no longer trying to do it by ourselves. We're doing it by the power of God. And we're doing it with the help of the greatest family on earth. We're not doing it alone. And we're not doing it without power. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, I want to encourage you that the only hope that you have is by giving yourself to Christ, by being baptized into Him, and committing yourself to Him. And He knows. The Bible talks about Christians that sin. And so He knows that you're not going to be perfect from here on out. He's provided a way. And so if you're a Christian here tonight, we can pray about our sin. You can do that privately, or you can come forward tonight and we'll pray together and we'll encourage one another. And so whether you need to commit your life to Christ for the first time or whether you want to pray together, whatever your need is, we're here for you tonight and we hope you'll come as we sing this song.